I wonder at this time, before we go any further in the service, if anybody might have anything upon their hearts that they just, or they feel like the Lord is leading them to do, they feel like needs to be said or done this morning. If not, then we'll go into that which the Lord has placed upon our hearts for this morning. Ask that you do pray for us. As we've been trying to study this week and the last couple nights, our minds have just went, it seems like, everywhere. And so just ask that you would pray for us. That God's will be done. I know this morning, you know, after service, the church will come together and we'll observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And as I was trying to think about that this past week, all I could think about was the words that Jesus gave his disciples when he was breaking the bread and was giving them the fruit of the vine. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I began to think about those words, "Do this in remembrance of me." See, as we set the stage, so to say, this was, I believe, the night before his betrayal from Judas Iscariot. And him and his disciples, they found an upper room. And they were there to have his, well, Bible will say, the Last Supper, you know, with them. And as I begin to think about that, you know, there's a lot of things that God has done for us that we need and have cause to remember him. And I'm not just saying that as today being the Lord's Supper Day, but I'm saying that in each and every day that God gives us to live, that we remember him, and we remember the sacrifice that was made, we remember the cost that was paid for our sins. You know, as I begin to think about the Lord's Supper, you know, we go in the 12th chapter of Exodus about something that was very similar. The Passover Supper there for the children of Israel. And God had told Moses that night that he was to take a lamb, one that was without blemish and one that was without spot. And they were to take his blood, and they were to put his blood upon the side posts of the door and upon the lintel. And they were to take unleavened bread and to eat it and consume it. And it said there that the Lord would pass by, and if he saw the blood upon the doors, that he would just pass over them. And you see, after we read that, we read about how he delivered the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians. And it was called the Passover feast that they were to keep. And God had told the Israelites, God had commanded Moses to tell the Israelites that they were to keep the feast once a year to gather together, that they were to remember the Passover of God. They were to remember the deliverance from the hands of the Egyptians. And I know I've said this plenty of times, but you know, you look at when they were in bondage and they were enslaved in Egypt. You know, once I was lost, I was undone, and I was a slave to Egypt myself. Oh, but then when God came by and saved my soul, I'm journeying for Canaan land. I'm journeying for that promised land that he has promised me when he saved my soul. And you see, as I begin to think about that, in the 12th chapter, I know I need to get to my verse of Scripture this morning, but as I begin to think about that, you know, it wasn't just commanded that they were to keep the feast, but it was commanded that when there was a generation coming up after them, that they were to teach the generation while they were doing that. And it was commanded that they would teach their children while they were doing that. It was the fact of remembering the delivering hand of God. Folks, if you've been saved by the grace of God this morning, you have been delivered from sin. And I'm not saying that we'll go through this life and we'll be perfect. As we've discussed in Sunday school this morning, we are just mere sinners saved by the grace of God. This flesh will continue to die and decay. It will continue to sin and want the things of the world. Oh, but that spirit, when God saved it, it can sin no longer. It can sin no longer. God has delivered us. As we think about the Passover feast, we then read of another place, I believe, when they were traveling from the land of Egypt into the wilderness, that God had commanded Moses to make a tabernacle. God wanted to dwell. He commanded Moses to make a tabernacle. And so he did. And along with that tabernacle, there had to be sacrifices there. And we read that the only person who could go into the holiest of the holies was the great high priest. And as I begin to read and wonder about that, you see, those sacrifices that they made with the rams and the bullocks and the bulls, the goats, the doves, you see, for each and every individual sin, there had to be an individual animal sacrifice there. But you see, that sacrifice happened once a year. Why was that? Because the blood of rams and bullocks and bulls just wasn't good enough to cover the sins of man. It just wasn't. We read from the beginning that God made a plan of salvation himself, and that was through Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, if you could turn with me there. He said, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 there, and that's the start of our reading. I know I'm going everywhere, but just pray for us. The writer was writing, he said, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm going to stop right there for just a few moments of time. But the writer of the Hebrew letter, he was trying to compare the tabernacle and Christ. He was trying to compare the sacrifices that were within the tabernacle and with this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now you see, this morning, I want to tell you this. First of all, in the verse 14, the writer ends that with the term, the living God. Now, with God's help, I want us to try to explain this. Even though Christ died for us, he still lives. And we read that in the Gospels with him living again, being resurrected from the dead. You see, this morning, folks, we do not serve a God that is dead, but yet we serve a living God. And we find in, I believe it was in 1 Kings, about the battle that was upon Mount Carmel there with Elijah and the 300 prophets of Baal. Elijah there, to many it might seem that he was outnumbered. But you know, Elijah, he said, well, we'll just get an altar together. And the God who enters by fire, he is the true God. So the prophets of Baal there, they got their altar ready. And they started crying aloud to their God. No answer. So Elijah stood back. He said, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's afar off somewhere. Maybe he's drifting away. And you know, it never hit me until the other day whenever I read that. I'm glad God is not asleep. I'm glad God is not drifted away. And I'm glad that God is not where he can not hear us. We even read in Isaiah that his ear is where it can't hear, and his arm is not short where it cannot save. He is the living God this morning. And he is the one who sent his only begotten Son to die, that we could have remission, the forgiveness of our sins before him. He is the living God. And the 15th verse says, and for this cause he is the mediator, speaking of Christ, of the New Testament, that by means of death, but the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We read over in Romans that Paul, he was stating there to the church there. He said, if then we be heirs with God, then we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, what is an heir? An heir is somebody who is to take over an inheritance, you see. And I'm telling you this morning, folks, if you've been saved by the grace of God, I'm so glad that I'm able to pronounce to you this morning that this place that we live in today in the world, this is not our final home, but rather it's just a little resting place for us. We're just pilgrims, we're strangers, we're foreigners in this life, but one day we'll obtain our inheritance. One day we'll obtain our inheritance, not because of anything that I did or anything that you did, but by the blood of Jesus. By His sacrifice, we are able to have that eternal promise and inheritance. Oh, and you see, I read in one place this past week in Psalms 51, David there, he was repenting to God. He was mourning to God over the sin that he had committed with murdering Uriah and committing fornication with Bathsheba there. And as he was crying out, he said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." And so I began to try to think about that, and I started thinking, well, Lord, one time you wanted to give the people burnt offerings and animal sacrifices. And here it's saying that he said that he didn't desire none of that. Well, why isn't that? It's because when you really look at the blood of bulls and rams and goats that they had to sacrifice, once again, it was only put away for a year. It wasn't even, if I could say this, folks, without anybody getting all over me, that was not true redemption. It just put their sin on layaway, and they just pushed it back for a whole other year until the next year came, and the high priest had to do the same thing. Oh, but yet with the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, it lasts forever. 17, there is sacrifices inwardly, though, that has to be made to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, you know, in revival this past week, you know, it's been spoke about, all about coming to God broken and coming to Him just beaten and broken. And folks, I tell you this, this morning, there needs to be a broken heart and a broken spirit there before God, because you don't need to rely on anything that you have done or anything that your mama and daddy have done, because they can't get you to heaven. They can't save your soul. Oh, but God can. And you need to rely on His plan of salvation. Broken spirit, broken heart. I know I've said this plenty of times. It sounds like a broken record. Oh, but the Hebrew meaning of the word heart is that's where the will of man lies, the pride of man lies, and the passion of man lies. And folks, I tell you this, you cannot come to God with an ounce of your pride, your passion, or your will wanting to be done. It's God's way or it's no way. You got to come God's way. Oh, I tell you this, when God convicted my heart that day as a 7-year-old boy, you know, let me tell you this. I'm gonna get to this verse of scripture first, and then I'll go on. But if you go over in 1 John, you see this morning what I really believe with all my heart today, folks, is that everything that we do and say and preach and even the ordinances that we proclaim, that it doesn't need to be out of our own conception or our own mindset, but it needs to be based upon the Word of God. And if it's not in the Bible, then get away from it. We don't need to corrupt the Word. We don't need to corrupt the pulpit. And we don't need to corrupt the gospel. So why am I saying all that? To get to this. In in 1 John chapter 5 and 13. I promise you there's a rabbit in this rabbit hole somewhere. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John was writing this letter there to the people. And he said, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Folks, let me tell you this. You can go out in the world and you can ask people if they've been saved by the grace of God. I know whenever I went to school and grew up there, I would ask friends sometimes, "Have you been saved?" And the answer that I would get is, "Well, I think I'm saved," or, "Well, I might be saved." Folks, let me tell you this. I believe with all my heart this morning, not just because it's what the Bible says, but because of what God did for me as a 7-year-old boy. If you're lost and undone, God will let you know. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, God will let you know. He doesn't leave you. Oh, I'm so glad God's not a God of confusion, aren't you? You see, we read in John that Jesus was telling the people there. He said that to God is not the author of confusion, but rather it's Satan. You see, he said that the devil is a liar and the father of those. Folks, let me tell you this. If there could just be one soul saved by the grace of God this morning, that would be worth all the efforts that we've ever done. Why is that? Because that's just one more that Satan himself won't get. That you may know. If you're somebody who's confused about where you stand with God, or you know that you're lost, but yet you don't want to come before God and admit it, let me tell you this. How dare you not know where you stand with God? Because the Bible tells us we're able to know. So you know what that means? You ought to know. And if you ought to know, then you need to be serious about the condition that you're in before Almighty God. How dare you go away out in the world not knowing where you stand with God over your salvation? Folks, let me tell you this. I believe today with all my heart, and I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I believe with all my heart that the coming of Christ is nigh. I do. Oh, and if you don't know where you stand with God, you need to know. You need to be serious. Because let me tell you this, folks, we're not promised to make it out these doors. We're not promised to go to bed. And if you go to bed, you better thank God for it, because we're not promised to wake up. Just in all honesty, you need to know where you stand with God. And if you know you're lost and undone, it's not a shame to be lost, but it is a shame to stay in that condition and turn God away. He's offered. Oh, I believe his hand is stretched out, wanting to save. For all those who call upon him, he's wanting to save. But he just needs the lost to come unto him, realizing that he's the only one that they can trust in for soul salvation. The sacrifices of rams and bullocks, they didn't do it. The sacrifices of the high priest that they made, they didn't do it. It was a good representation of what was coming for us. And what was coming was the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, would step down from his throne in heaven, would be made into this mortal flesh like you and I. be born, not only that, but be born in a manger. Be born in a little nasty old feeding trough. Live 33 years in this life to be beaten, to be mocked. I don't know if I can even tell you how much blood was shed, but there was a lot. When they whipped him, they put the crown of thorns on his head and crucified him. There was a lot of blood that was shed for you and I. Oh, let me tell you this. Oh, let me tell you this. If it wasn't for his blood today, if it wasn't for that body breaking for us, if it wasn't for everything that he did for us, I could tell you this and I could promise you that there would not be a plan of salvation for us to grab hold upon. See, everything that they did in the Old Testament, it was just to represent what was coming. Jesus told Peter, after he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter there after he had fought one of the Roman soldiers, he said, Peter, said, do you not know that I can call more than 12 legions of angels right now to come and rescue me, and they'll come. You see, there's a song, there's an old hymn that says he could have called 12 legions of angels. And I want to tell you this, if he did call those 12 legions of angels, we would still be without a plan of salvation. So why did he hang himself on that cross? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but yet have everlasting life. And when I say, when the scriptures say whosoever, I believe this. Whosoever means whosoever. Whosoever means it don't matter the color of your skin. It don't matter whether you're male or female. It don't matter if you're the richest person on this earth or you're the poor little druggie out on the street. It means whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read of an invitation that was given in Revelation. When John was finishing out Revelation there, I believe it was the 21st chapter, John wrote, the Spirit and the Bride, they say, come. And he who has an ear, let him come. I believe that if God is knocking on your heart today, that invitation is opening up for you. The Spirit and the Bride, they say, come, and he who has an ear, let him come, that they themselves might enjoy also the salvation that only God can bestow upon them. No, I don't think it's a shame to be lost. For all of us who have been saved by the grace of God, we've had to be in that condition too. But I do believe it is a shame that you're turning God away. Just put it bluntly. It is a shame. It is a shame because his only begotten Son was sent here for us, was sent here for you. And it is a shame because you don't know if tomorrow will happen. It is a shame. Now, I'm not trying to say this to bend everybody so that way they can just come. God needs to deal with you. Oh, but if God's dealing with you, don't turn him away. When Jesus was there on the cross, the Bible says that he gave up a shout and he gave up the ghost. And after he yielded up the ghost, what happened? See, in the tabernacle there in the book of Exodus, there was a veil that was separating the holiest of place from the holiest of holies, that only the high priest could come in. And when Jesus gave up the ghost and he died, that veil was torn in twain. It was ripped right in half. It was ripped, and it signified that everybody is able to have access, is able to have access to God only through and by Jesus. So, sinner friends, what is holding you up from coming? What is holding you up? What are you grasping on to? What are you grasping on to that you're not? That you're not letting go of to come before God. I don't beg anybody of anything, but I beg first of all, if God is knocking, you need to come find Him. And second of all, if you've been saved by the grace of God and the Spirit's moved upon your heart, I beg you to move. That's it. I don't beg of anybody anything else. But it's my heart's sole desire that all who should come and hear the gospel be saved by the grace of God. If you've been saved by God's grace, tell people. Tell people. You see, we read in, I believe in 2 Corinthians as well, about how Paul said, I, Paul, have sown the seed, Apollos have watered, but God gave the increase. I do believe throughout the years of this church, there's been a lot of gospel seed that has been sown. And folks, I'm telling you this morning, with my weak and feeble effort, have I tried to sow the gospel seed, what needs to happen is then the seed needs to be watered, so they can not only know, but they can see the change that has been made in all of us who have been saved by the grace of God. There was a sacrifice that was made long ago, and He commanded us to do it in remembrance of Him. Peter said in his second letter, he said, "Brethren, I write this letter unto you, not to make you mad or make you angry," and I'm paraphrasing this. He said, "but to stir up your hearts to remembrance of the things of God." Folks, how many times this past week has your heart just gotten stirred up and you thought about that day when God touched you and God let you know that you was lost? But not only that, but when you went before God and the very same God reached down and saved your soul. That's something worth remembering for. That's something our hearts needs to be stirred up to. Not just for our, goodness, but for the goodness and praises of the sacrifice of Jesus. In Exodus, I thought I was done. In Exodus, how they were commanded to teach their children, the younger generations coming up, about why they should keep the Passover. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses was still teaching them the very same thing. That they were not only to keep the Passover and to teach them the generations, but yet that the law of God would continually be upon their hearts and in their minds, so that way when they sit with their children or sit with any family member, the very first thing that would come out of their mouth would be the goodness of God. It would do us well as God's people if we continually remembered the Passover. Well, not the Passover, Well, I won't say the Passover because we are delivered. But it would do us well to continually remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Let it dwell richly in our hearts and in our minds. Why? Because He loved me. He loved you so much that He would die. In Romans 5, I promise you I'm done. I know I've made a mess out of this, but I promise you I'll be done after this. In Romans chapter 5, we read there that Paul was writing the church at Rome. And he said in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." You know what he's saying? He said, he said, "You will barely find anybody that's willing to die for another person." Just to put it in layman's terms. He said, "But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John, and I will end with this. 1 John tells us, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us, that He sent His only begotten Son for us." The love of God's real, folks. It's true. There's been a lot of people throughout our generations that thought that teaching about the love of God was just something that was just so inaccurate. But I'm telling you this, the love of God is scriptural and it is real. And it is something that He has extended out for everybody to grab. Sinner friend, what's holding you back? Church, what's holding you back? I'm done. I know I made a mess out of all this, but I'm done. Sister Rachel, if you don't mind, get us a song. Let us stand and sing this morning.